This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. Babun fil wafa'i bil ahad wa injazul wa'ad. It's a chapter regarding staying true to your promises and carrying out your oaths. قال تعالى وأوفوا بالعهد إن العهد كان مسؤولا وقال تعالى وأوفوا بعهد الله إذا عاهدتم وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا أوفوا بالعقود وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا لما تقولون ما لا تفعلون كبر مقتا عند الله أن تقولوا ما لا تفعلون. Allah Ta'ala says in His book, fulfill your pledges, fulfill your oaths, fulfill your promises, verily the promises will be asked about one day. And Allah Ta'ala says, fulfill your promises when you promise other people things. And Allah Ta'ala says, O you who believe, fulfill your contracts. And Allah Ta'ala says, O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? It is indeed an enormous matter that Allah hates that you should say something that you yourself don't do. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال آية المنافق ثلاث إذا حدث كذب وإذا وعد أخلف وإذا اؤتمن خان متفق عليه وزاد في رواية مسلم إن صام وصلى وزعم أنه مسلم. So, hadith narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه, a very well-known hadith, that the signs of being a hypocrite are three. If a person, when they speak, their speech is a lie, and when a person promises something, that person breaks their promise, and if a person is entrusted with something, they break their trust. Muttafaqun alayhi, it's a hadith both of Bukhari and Muslim, and in the narration of Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam added that such a person is a munafiq, even if they fast, and even if they pray, and even if they maintain very firmly that they are Muslim. And the thing is here, it's not haddatha kadhab, speak the truth most of the time. Small things that people think are small are not really small. If you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, that in and of itself is a lie. If you say something, and we remember we talked about yesterday, we talked about the mafhum. There are certain things that are common understandings amongst people. If you say something and you say, well, I didn't know, right? But you said it in a way that you didn't know what you're talking about. Even that's a lie. If you heard something from another person, it's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's sufficient for a person to be a liar that they relay everything that they heard from other people. All of these things which we don't, we oftentimes don't consider them to be lies, they count as lies. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ, and a person who said he would do something, then he doesn't do it. That has to do with a lot of things. That has to do with someone who raised their hand and gave a pledge to the masjid, or said that they would help somebody, or said that they would put in a good word for somebody, or said that they would do something for somebody. And oftentimes people, when they tell someone else that I'll do something, or I'll do something for the masjid, or I'll do, I'll pledge something, they act like they're doing a favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing it, and they act like, well, if I did it, that's good, because I didn't have to do it in the first place, and if I don't do it, that's fine also, because I wasn't obliged to do it in the first place. And the fact of the matter is, once you say you're going to do something, you got to do it. This is something, mashallah, there are certain people who get it, and there are certain people who just don't get it. They just don't get it. Oftentimes, it's something that's not taught to our kids. And mashallah, some of us are parents here. So we have to be very careful about that, to teach our children. If you say you're going to do something, you better do it. You better do it. You better not blow it off. Otherwise, we have a generation filled with people who say things that they don't feel any obligation to carry out afterward. And this is a gross deficiency in a man's deen and in a man's honor and in their humanity. With a tumina khan, and if someone is entrusted with something, they break the trust. If someone is entrusted with something, they break the trust. The word khiyana is the opposite of trust. It means what? Treachery. Innahu ya'lamu kha'inatul a'yun wa ma tukhfi as-sudur. He knows, Jalla wa Ala, who is treacherous in their eye. The treachery starts with a glance, by looking at the thing that you're not supposed to look at, but in having a look at something in a way that you're not supposed to, with a feeling accompanied by a feeling that you're not supposed to have in your heart, a feeling that is treacherous, that you are a person outwardly, you maintain your Muslim and you pray and you fast, but internally, inside, you don't want anyone else to do something bad to you, but you're ready to do bad things to other people in order to gain benefit for yourself from those things. These are the khasa'il and the sifat of a munafiq. وعن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أربع من كن فيه كان منافقا خالصا ومن كانت فيه خصلة منهن كانت فيه خصلة من النفاق حتى يدعها إذا اتمن خان وإذا حدث كذب وإذا عاهد غدر وإذا خاصم فجر متفق عليه. سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, there are four qualities, if they are all four are found in one person, that person is a complete and pure munafiq. That person is a complete munafiq. What is a munafiq? Someone who professes iman on the outside, but inside their heart there's the reality of kufr. They outwardly profess iman, but inside their heart there's the quality of kufr. And whoever has one of these traits, then that person has a trait of nifaq inside of them. They're a part munafiq until they leave that trait. إِذَا تُمِنَ خَانْ When they're trusted, they betray trusts. When they're trusted, they're treacherous. وَإِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ And when they speak, it's a lie. وَإِذَا عَاهَدَ غَدَرْ And when they promise someone, they abscond from fulfilling their promise. وَإِذَا خَاصَمَ فَجَرْ And this is a fourth trait that wasn't mentioned in the previous hadith, which is what? When they get into a fight with somebody, they don't know how to disagree with someone civilly. Every disagreement that they have with somebody, it just goes beyond any limits. And there are people like that. There are some people like that. There are some people who have their opinions about things. The deen is something that people obviously have very strong feelings about, and people have their own ways of doing things, and that's okay. There are differences of opinion on a number of issues. Okay, many of them are legitimate differences of opinion. If you're supposed to say Ameen out loud after the Fatiha, or are you supposed to say it quietly? Are you supposed to say the Bismillah before reading the Fatiha and reading the other surah in your prayers? Are you not supposed to say it? Are you supposed to say the Salatul Istiftah? Are you supposed to say the second Salam or just finish with the first one? All of these things, there's a very long list of things there are differences of opinion about. And that's okay. If you have an opinion about it, you can even feel strongly about it and practice it, you know, in your practice. But if someone else has a difference of opinion, even if you want to talk about it with them, you can talk about it. But there are some people that khalas, they think another person is evil until they completely agree with them on every single thing. And when they disagree with someone, their disagreement, like, it morphs and it mutates into something that exceeds the boundary of that disagreement. If this is something that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum or the Tabi'een and the Taba' Tabi'een could civilly disagree with each other about, there's no need to make this disagreement for us something that exceeds that bounds. Yes, they did fight for the truth, but that was, for example, if someone says, I'm not going to be, you know, I'm going to forsake Islam and start worshipping idols again. Or if someone rebels against the state, or if someone says, I'm going to stop praying and stop paying zakat. Small matters, relatively small matters, you know, to make them such that you stop being nice to people, stop showing respect to people, that you just go crazy about people, have bad things to say about people, feel bad things about people. This is a sign of nifaq. It's a sign of hypocrisy inside of the heart. Why? Because you made that issue into something bigger than what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it into. And this is actually one of the things that the ulama say, that there are two signs of the people of bid'ah, that a person is not on the path of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. One is that every excuse they find to run away from doing ibadah, they'll do it. It's a consistent pattern. If they can read less salat, they'll read less salat and run away. If they can read less Quran, they'll read less Quran and run away. If they can fast less, they'll fast less and run away. If they can, whatever they can do to run away from the ibadat, they'll run away from it. It's one thing, okay, khalas, there's a difference of opinion, right? Imam Abu Hanifa says there's like, you know, so many raka'at of different types of sunnahs that a person should pray after salatul isha. And Imam Malik says, well, there's only the only thing that we consider to be normal from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Salatul Witr. Otherwise, all of the other raka'at before and after Isha are something, if you want to do them, do them. If you don't want to do them, don't do them. But khalas, Imam Malik has fatawa about other things that he considered to be sunnah or wajib that Imam Hanifa didn't. And so we don't say that that's what it is. But we're talking about, there are certain people nowadays, you won't find them from the Salaf, but you'll find certain people nowadays, there's a consistent pattern. Every time they have an opportunity to either completely cut out one of the ibadat, or to discount it, or to somehow curtail it, or redact it somehow, they'll do so as something that has to do with an usuli matter, you know, regarding the way text is interpreted, but it becomes like a pattern that it seems that this is the one thing that they're trying to do. Is that they're trying to cut the ibadat out. This is a sign that that person is a person of twisted understanding. Because the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved ibadah. His entire life was spent in ibadah. And when we say ibadah, there are two meanings of the word. One is the literal meaning and one is the metaphorical meaning. The literal meaning is that thing that is that gets you benefit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the aql cannot reach on its own. Why is it that not eating from dawn to sunset is fard, and eating between dawn and sunset is haram during this month and not any other month? Or what's the difference between eating a date 5 minutes before iftar or 5 minutes after? The only difference is that Allah's Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that there's a difference. If there wasn't for that, it's a matter of trust. If it wasn't for that, then we wouldn't have known about it. That's what the ibadat are, those things that we take on trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whereas there are other things, the benefits of which are something that people universally can appreciate, whether they're Muslims or not, or whatever religion they belong to, or if they have no religion at all, such as, you know, taking care of your family and such as taking care of the poor and such as respecting other people. All of those things, we consider them to be ibadat in the metaphorical sense that if you do them with the intention of doing them for the sake of Allah Ta'ala rather than for whatever material benefit you get out of them, then yes, you'll be rewarded for those things as well. But so when we say someone who runs away from ibadat, it's a sign of them being of a deviant understanding and of twisted understanding. What we mean is the literal form of ibadat. And the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved both of them, but he engaged in the ibadat, the literal ibadat, for as much time as he was able to after having discharged his responsibilities to people. And it's something that Muslims should enjoy. A person, if they do it with a clean heart and if they make a habit out of it, they will enjoy it. They'll see benefit. They'll feel benefit in it. The second sign the ulama mentioned about a person of deviant understanding is somebody who every single matter they have to argue about it and fight about it. Right? It's one thing, okay, fine, somebody says I'm going to accept a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad, okay, that's something that's not acceptable. Someone says, okay, we're going to stick an idol in the masjid, that's something that's not acceptable. Someone's going to say, well, we're going to take this surah out of the Quran, that's something that's completely not acceptable. We're going to pray four times a day instead of five. Or, you know, we're going to say that drinking alcohol is permissible, or that homosexuality is permissible. These things are kind of open and shut type issues. But then other matters that are differences of opinion, for people to make a big deal out of it and to fight with people about it and say Fulan is bid'ah and Fulan is dal and Fulan is this and that and he doesn't know what he's talking about and blah blah blah. Those issues, to make a fight out of them is a sign of nifaq. Yes.
Before it just out of my mind, lots of people justify the interest. It's not being riba.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as Allahu A'lam, you know, I in general, if somebody considers interest not to be riba, we consider that to be kufr. That's something that's open and shut, it's understood. It's understood by the Sharia that it's something wrong, something haram. If someone transacts in it, we don't consider it to be kufr. But if somebody says that this is not that this somebody says that this is something that's not haram, then that's something necessarily known by every Muslim. The prohibition of it is so explicit in the Book of Allah Ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that to deny that it's a sin is kufr. Someone practices it in that sense, then it's a lesser of a sin. If someone considers it to be permissible but doesn't practice it, that person is in a worse condition than someone who practices it but he considers it or she considers it to be a sin. It's a grave sin, and if somebody's mubtala and it is tested by it, may Allah Ta'ala make it easy for them to clean their wealth and their income and their businesses from this haram thing. But to consider it to be permissible is something that's beyond the pale. It's not a difference of opinion. وعن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر بن العاص we read this hadith. وعن سيدنا جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال لي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لو قد جاء مال البحرين أعطيتك هكذا وهكذا وهكذا فلم يجي مال البحرين حتى قبض النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فلما جاء مال البحرين أمر أبو بكر رضي الله عنه فنادى من كان له عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عدة أو دين فليأتنا فأتيته وقلت إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لي كذا وكذا فحثى لي حثية فعددتها فإذا هي 500 فقال خذ مثليها متفق عليه. Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, if the tax income from Bahrain should come, you are to be given such and such amount from it. So the tax never came from Bahrain until after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away. And when it did come, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu called out whoever had any amount from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or who the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam owed money, let that person come to us. And so he said, I came to him and I said, verily the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he would give me such and such amount. And so he gave me from it, and I counted it, and it was 500. It was 500, and I assume it's 500 dirhams, but the hadith doesn't say specifically. And so Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said to him, says, take double that amount. Muttafaqun alayhi. And this is a sign that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum also took the promises of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be seriously, and they fulfilled them, whatever was beyond his ability to fulfill. Personally, they took it upon themselves to fulfill it. This is also a part of our aqidah, our understanding of the Khatm al-Nubuwa, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last Nabi. So the functions of his office of Nubuwa that are other than receiving wahi, other than receiving divine revelation, all the other functions, the Ummah takes it upon itself to discharge those functions, because there's no Nabi who's going to come afterward that's going to do those things for us. باب في المحافظة على ما اعتاده من الخير. It's a chapter regarding being continuous in those good habits that a person has, those habits that a person has to do good things. That a person shouldn't just do good things once or twice. Rather, a person, if they have a habit of doing good things, they should be religious and punctual and continuing with that habit, even if that habit may not be a fard. قال الله تعالى إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغير ما بأنفسهم. Allah Ta'ala says in his book, he says, verily Allah Ta'ala doesn't change the condition of a people until those people change their own condition. One of the strange hallmarks of the age that we live in is that this ayah is often interpreted to mean what? That we're in a bad condition and Allah's not going to change our condition to a good one until we change ourselves for the better. And classically, that's not how this ayah has been interpreted. Classically, the ayah has been interpreted that Allah Ta'ala gave us the gift of Islam and He won't take it away from us until we change ourselves and start doing bad things, then He'll take it away from us. Wal-iyadhu billah, there are people who we see that happening to them before our very eyes. And you see that Imam Nawawi also quotes this ayah under the chapter of what? Keeping good habits that one has and being cautious to keep those good habits. So he's saying what? Allah Ta'ala doesn't change what's with the people until they change themselves. Meaning that you're doing good right now, keep doing good. Don't stop doing good, lest Allah Ta'ala stop the good that He's giving to you because you stopped doing good. And the fact of the matter is, okay, the Ummah is not politically in the greatest situation, but we're still doing well, mashallah. You know, we have La ilaha illallah, that there's nothing in the universe, nothing in the Kaunain and the Thaqalain, there's nothing in the dunya or the akhirah that the ins or the jinn has that's in this world or in any other planet or galaxy that's worth more than La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. As long as we have it, we're on khair, even if we're not like the best Muslims in the world. Beyond that, mashallah, there's so many things. We still have the Quran, we still have the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the books of ilm. Even if people don't practice all of those things, they're still there. The knowledge is still preserved. There's still pious and righteous people in this ummah. There are still people who cry, wake up and read tahajjud that night and they cry. There's still people making dua for this ummah. There are people making jihad fi sabilillah for this ummah. There's still wealthy people who give their money for the sake of the propagation and preservation of Islam. There's still people who make dua for one another. There's still salat al-jum'ah. There's a lot of things. There are lands in this world that those things are gone now. You know, but in the dunya, it's not plucked up from this earth. And the thing is, this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, locally the ummah may be doing good or doing bad in a place. This is part of our aqidah, it's the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there will never cease to be a group of people from my ummah that will always be openly on the haqq, and whoever their enemies are, they won't be able to harm them. It may not be everywhere all the time, but there will always be someone somewhere in this ummah who Allah Ta'ala blesses them with holding the flag of Islam. And as long as that qabas is there, as long as you to start a fire, if you have no fire, it's difficult. If you have a small fire, to make a big fire is just not a big deal, right? If the fire is put out, then start fire from nothing is difficult. But if the fire, as long as it keeps burning, you know, that thing is still there. The source of that deen, the deen is still there. So people, as a matter of aqidah, as a matter of belief, the difference between being a person of deviation and misguidance versus being a person of guidance and of righteousness. The mindset, the aqidah, the mindset of the righteous is that this ummah, the good that it has is still better than the bad. And not to be super pessimistic or whatever, you know. I mean, there are bad things that are happening and we should feel bad about them. But to know that we're still, as long as we have iman with us, and as long as we have all these other things, we're still on top. We're still sitting in a very good position, and things can be rectified with some small amount of effort. Not with no effort, but with some small amount of effort, they can be rectified. It's not a bleak situation. Even if a person is standing with a noose around their neck in the gallows, surrounded by their enemies, you're still not in a bleak situation, because if Allah is on your side, you're still doing okay. The thing that scares me is that we do things that tempt fate in such a way that maybe Allah is not on our side because we've abandoned the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's something that should creep a person and freak a person out. As long as people are on the deen, if they kill you, there'll be someone else after you who will finish the job. It's not a big deal. It's happened. You read history, it happened again and again. If they killed someone, Allah Ta'ala has 100 people in line behind you that will finish the job after you're done. It's not a big deal. It's really not a big deal. Not in the dunya. And in the akhirah, whoever dies with La ilaha illallah, that person is never going to cry about what they lost in the dunya. They're never going to say, I want to go back. In fact, they'll thank Allah Ta'ala for taking us away from this place. Because this place is the sijin of the mu'min, this place is the prison of the believer, and it's the paradise of the kafir. It's the sijin of the believer, it's a prison, because once we get let out and we see all the ni'mah Allah Ta'ala prepared for the people of Iman, we'll say that was a prison. And it's a paradise for a kafir, even if he has a hard time over here. Because if he thinks he has a hard time over here, just wait till he sees the hard time prepared for him in the next world. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. ولا تكونوا كالتي نقضت غزلها من بعد قوة أنكاثا والأنكاث جمع نكث وهو الغزل المنقوض. So don't be like the one who don't be like the one who negated their strength after having been strong with a negation that's unwarranted. That once you have strength, keep your strength. Don't shoot yourself in the foot. The idea is what? Your strength comes from the good deeds that you do. They give you power, they give you courage, and they give you stamina, and they give you protection from Allah Ta'ala to discharge those few duties that you have while you're here in this world. وَقَالَ تَعَالَى وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Don't be like those who were given the book before you, meaning the ummahs that came before you, just a long time passed over them, and their hearts became hard. Don't be like those people. That when the wahi comes to the Prophet ﷺ, it's fresh, there's a zeal and a fervor with it. And then afterward people say, oh, that was a long time ago, those people were a long time ago. It wasn't that long ago, nothing changed in the human condition between that time and this time. This is one of the tricks of shaitan. They say, oh, Shaykh, you know, that was, you know, nowadays that this doesn't work and that doesn't work, and somehow like we're a different species than those people were. Somehow we evolved into something better or something bigger. And it's the same thing. We're the same human beings. We're the same. We eat the same food. We have the same drink. We get married. We get divorced. We propose marriage to a girl. She doesn't like you. She rejects you. Propose marriage to a girl. She likes you, she marries you, you get into a fight with someone, you make up with somebody, you have a job, sometimes you have money, sometimes you don't have money, sometimes the weather is good, sometimes the weather isn't good, one Ramadan you do really well, one Ramadan you don't do as well. All these things, these are ahwal, they pass over every single person. The fact that you have an iPhone in your pocket doesn't change that really. And the fact that a person might think that having an iPhone in their pocket changes it, makes them double moron. This idea of quote-unquote modernity as a philosophy, that somehow we're on the cusp of something new and something better. MashaAllah, we have all this wonderful technology and, we have all this knowledge that we can blow up people, using atoms, and we can, have all this advanced forms of manufacturing and all this other stuff. Still the same problems, but people have wars with each other. Some people are in poverty, someone is stealing from another person, someone is doing this. It's the same nonsense that was happening, 1400 years ago and 10,000 years ago and a million years ago. It's the same nonsense that was happening then. It's happening now, just the modalities of it have changed a little bit. And anyone who thinks that, somehow we live in a brave new world and a new age, in which, the problems are different for people than they were from before. Just they're a complete fool, a complete fool. A person who thinks that, oh, religion is outdated. They've been saying religion is outdated and old-fashioned in the tales of the ancients since the time of the Quran and since before that. That idea itself is outdated. I mean, all of these things are we're modern people. Well, why? Because we don't, we don't make religion the most important thing in our life. This is the same nonsense in Europe they've been doing since the time of the French Revolution. Before that it was there as well, but it was kind of in the corner somewhere, right? This has been the official philosophy of Europe since the French Revolution. Do you know when the French Revolution was? It was like at the time of the American Revolution, when people were wearing big triangle-shaped hats. That's how old these ideas are. I mean, the ideas are actually older than that, but that's how long they've been actually entrenched as official dogma. And the thing is that we're here in 2015 and people are saying, oh, I'm modern, you know. you have to be a moron to know, you think that this is like somehow new, that okay, I'm going to stop praying and I'm going to stop fasting and I don't believe in God anymore and I'm going to believe in science, whatever that means, and blah blah blah, because you know, something, you know, we have some advance and whatever. This day, people have been saying this since the time that they treated medical problems with leeches, right? So if a person thinks that this is somehow a modern issue, it's not a modern issue, it's not a contemporary issue. These are the same old ideas that have been floating around again and again. And the fact of the matter is that there are some people who are responsible and they want to live life in such a way that justice is established, and they want to be thankful for what Allah Ta'ala gave them, because they know that they didn't, you know, make it themselves. If you're strong, you didn't write your own DNA, you didn't choose your own parents. This is all circumstance that gave you strength and gave you intelligence and all that. And you want to live your life in a way that you're thankful. That's one set of people. And then there's another set of people who says, you know what, I just want to be happy myself and screw everybody else. And if there's a way I can be happy and they're also happy, I guess, you know, I may not have a problem with that. But if it comes down to it, it's survival of the fittest, and I don't mind throwing everybody else off the cliff. There's two mindsets, and those two mindsets, one is called Iman and the other is called Kufr, and they will interpret the entire world around themselves, and they will establish philosophies and modes of thinking that will suit these two dispositions. And you know, this is what our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that the mindset of Iman will lead a person to Jannah, and the mindset of Kufr will lead a person to the fire. And I'm inclined to believe him for a number of reasons. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand why one of them deserves punishment and one of them deserves praise. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. But, coming back to this ayah, right? Don't be like those that a long time passed over them, and then they said, oh, you know, we've become bored. We need some novelty. We've become bored with what our forefathers do. And see, kufr is, iman is something you have to have it, and you have to have intention for it. You have to know what it is, and you have to appreciate it, and then afterward you have to accept it as your own. Right? And iman is something very specific, something very khas. It's something very specific. Whereas kufr can be anything. Right? If you have a dartboard, there's only one target, one bullseye. Otherwise, you can throw the dart wherever you want. It can hit some other part of the board, or it can hit the wall, or it can hit the window. You can throw it up and stick it into the roof. There's 100 ways to lose. You know, there's a billion ways to lose. There's only one way to succeed. And so, you know, this whole idea that people have, which is this craving for novelty, the craving for novelty and the craving for some things that are different, and say, dream, you know, dream whatever you want. And, you know, the fact of the matter is some dreams are nightmares, and you don't want to live every dream that you have. And when people say, oh, anything's possible, just do it, anything's possible. Yeah, anything is possible. You know, that's the whole idea that physics is based on. You did, Kharsab, you were an engineer at one point, right?
Yeah, I was not an engineer, but I was working for IT.
What was your degree?
Business administration.
Oh, okay, mashallah. Anyone here have like a background in science or engineering? So there are, let's make this very brief, right? There's three laws of thermodynamics that govern physical interactions of matter and energy with each other, okay? The first law of thermodynamics is the law of conservation. That means that when you have like a chemical reaction, the same amount of stuff you have on one side of the equation is the same amount on the other side. Matter is neither created or destroyed, which is interesting. There's a whole lot of philosophical things that a person can go into with that, but matter is neither created nor destroyed. So, you know, if you have like, you know, whatever the number of electrons and neutrons and protons you have on one side, you'll have the same number on the other side. If it's a nuclear reaction, then you'll have a corresponding amount of energy on the other side, but the equations all balance out. The second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy. What does entropy mean? Entropy is a recognition that everything in creation, or everything in the physical world that we see around us, tends toward chaos. Toward what? Chaos. Systems degrade from order toward chaos spontaneously. You don't need to screw them up, as it were. They screw themselves up with time. Okay? So you have a crystalline structure. If it just sits there over time, it will spontaneously just break up into whatever. So, and, you know, reactions tend to go from complex compounds to broken up simple compounds. They tend to go from a solid state to a liquid state, or from a liquid state to a gaseous state, because a gaseous state is more diffuse than a solid state is. They tend to release energy, and they go from a higher energetic state to a lower energetic state.
The chain reactions continue.
They may not be, there's a specific definition for what a chain reaction is, but the idea is that spontaneously things will go from an ordered state to a chaotic state. And this is something that's observed. And someone might say, well, look, the human being is such a highly ordered organism, right? How is that possible if entropy is true? And the answer is that in order to keep the order that we have in our body, all these cells and systems and DNA and, you know, replication and all of this, like, highly ordered system we have to steal the order from other systems and impose our chaos onto them. That's what you do with food, right? There's another living thing, which is a running system. You imbibe it, and when it's gone, then it's literally crap. Literally. That's what it is. And if you stop eating for a short amount of time, you'll become the crap. That's the way it is. If you stop eating, you stop, you know, taking the energy out of other things in order to keep your order running, everything else will become garbage, okay? So when someone says anything is possible, the understanding is that the state of order, the ordered state, is an exception, it's not the rule, okay? If you're in the ordered state, suppress the shaitanic whispering and urge inside of you to try something new. Because if you're in the ordered state, if you were to flip, you know, if you were to, like, you know, like the roulette table, you know, if you were to spin the wheel, right, there's only one space you're going to win on, all the other ones you're going to lose. If you're already on the winning one, the best you can do is just be, as you know, in the same state as you are, or maybe a little bit better. And when someone says anything is possible, a'udhu billah from all of those possibilities. A'udhu billah from all of those possibilities. There's like one planet Earth that has life on it, and there's a million planets out there that are desolate and barren wastelands that we wouldn't survive for even 5 seconds. When we say anything is possible, that should make a person who has hikmah and some sort of wisdom and understanding inside themselves, it should make them very afraid. So don't be like those people, say, oh, this Islam thing is cool, let's try something. You can try something new, it's not going to be good though. I promise you, it's not going to be good. وَقَالَ تَعَالَى فَمَا رَعُوهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. The people, he said about the Nasara, that they innovated monkery, monasticism, but they didn't keep it up. That it was a matter that Allah punished them for. That the people would take the vows of monasticism, they would take the vows to forsake the life of this world, and they would end up still stealing money from people silently. They would take the vows of celibacy, but they would still then end up indulging their sexual urges, sometimes in very horrible ways. They would take vows to, you know, give up political ambitions, but they would still use the church and use the authority that they had, the ecclesiastical authority and the clerical authority, in order to, you know, to influence political matters. And the idea is this, is that if they were going to do it, they should have done it. If they did a vow for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, they should have fulfilled it. But they didn't. They didn't fulfill it, and it was a cause of punishment to them from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. وعن سيدنا عن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا عبد الله لا تكن في مثل فلان كان يقوم الليل فترك قيام الليل. متفق عليه. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said to him, oh Abdullah, don't be like so-and-so, because that person used to pray tahajjud at night, and then they left praying tahajjud that night. They left waking up and praying in the night. And this is something that Sayyidina Abdullah bin Amr bin al-As radiyallahu ta'ala anhu took for you know, he took very seriously. It's a hadith narrated earlier in the Riyadh al-Salihin that Sayyidina Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu anhu, he wanted to fast, so he asked the Messenger of Allah, I want to fast, how should I fast? He said, then fast on the Ayyam al-Abid, the bright nights, I mean the 13th, 14th, and 15th of every month. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I can do more than that. He said, then fast on Mondays and Thursdays. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I can do more than that. He says, then fast every other day. So he said that later, it said, he narrates that when he became older, when he became, it became later on in life, he said, I'd wish that I just, instead of being impetuous and asking the Prophet ﷺ for more and more, I just listened to him the first time and just took what I did the first time, because now it's become very difficult for me to keep this fast of every other day. It's not easy for me now. And that shows what? That they took these advices seriously. Once they would start doing something, they would not do things impetuously and impulsively, like, you know, going to Taco Bell drive-thru one time and then like whatever. When they would do things, they would increase their good deeds in a very systematic way, and they would own good deeds, and they would make changes in their lives that were permanent rather than changes that were impulsive and temporary. It comes in a flash and leaves in a flash. باب في استحباب طيب الكلام وطلاقة الوجه عند اللقاء. It's a chapter regarding speaking nice words and smiling when you meet people, which sometimes, admittedly, I'm guilty of not doing. Sometimes, you know, like I'll walk somewhere and I'll see my reflection in the mirror and I say, oh man, you look very grumpy today. Shouldn't look grumpy. No, it's not good. So don't say that, oh, Sheikh was like that. Obviously, you know, people know better, mashallah. If you have gham and you have pain inside of your heart, even if you do have pain inside of your heart, to hide it and not burden other people with your pain is an act of piety as well. And this is an act of piety that the righteous used to do. The Prophet ﷺ used to do this, actually. He had a lot of pain in his heart about many things, but he would hide it from people. Occasionally, it would wear thin, it would be difficult, and some of it would show through, but he had a great deal of restraint, ﷺ, of not burdening other people with the pain that he felt in his heart about certain things. قال الله تعالى واخفض جناحك للمؤمنين. Allah Ta'ala said, and lower your wing in humility to the believers. Be kind with them. Be kind with other Muslims. Even if you may not think much of them, you should not think poorly of them. You should be kind to them. They're worth your kindness. وقال تعالى ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك. If you were, Allah Ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you were harsh and heavy of heart, meaning just somber and just in a very heavy state that's not easy for other people to carry, they would have all left you. They would have all left your side. The Sahaba radiyallahu anhum would have left your side. They wouldn't have been able to be patient with you. وعن سيدنا عدي بن حاتم رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اتقوا النار ولو بشق تمرة فمن لم يجد فبكلمة طيبة متفق عليه. سيدنا عدي بن حاتم رضي الله تعالى عنه, he's Adi, the son of Hatim al-Ta'i. Hatim al-Ta'i was a legendary hero of the Arabs. He was born and died in Jahiliyyah. He was a person from the tribe of Tay, and he was a person who was legendary because of his good poetry and his good akhlaq, and above all his generosity to people. He was a very generous person, and so he became a legend amongst the Arabs. And Hatim al-Ta'i, maybe I shared this story in this masjid before, but it's, you know, I guess you can bear with me for a second, but they say that he had amongst his many Bedouin things that made him, you know, the pride of the Bedouins, is that he had a very fast horse. His horse was so fast that that no one ever beat it in a race. And so they said that the Byzantine Roman emperor heard about his horse, and he sent one of his legates to go and find this Arab and purchase his horse from him, whatever price he asks. And so what happens is that this imperial legate goes to the desert, and he's trying to find Banu Tay, and they're nomads, and he's just having a hard time finding him, and he gets lost in the desert, and he gets lost, and he almost dies. He passes out, and when he comes to, he finds that a Bedouin took him in, and you know, as he said, don't worry, I'll help you back to health again. You're in good hands. We'll take good care of you. You know, and so he gave him some food to eat, and then he says, who are you, where are you from? He says, I came from the court of the Roman emperor to find an Arab by the name of Hatim, who has a horse that's reputed to be the fastest horse in the world. No one can beat it. And to offer him whatever price he asks for the horse. And so they say that Hatim said, well, I'm Hatim, the Bedouin. He said, I'm Hatim. And he said that you were my guest and I had nothing else to feed you, so I slaughtered the horse, so you ate it just now. That's like legendary. That's legendary hospitality, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, although he didn't comment about his deen or anything, but he said that he was a man who went Hatim al-Ta'i. His son Adi, he actually fought against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a battle, and he was taken as a captive. And his sister was taken as a captive because she was with an army, a Bedouin army that fought against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so what happens is that when she was in prison, she said to the Sahaba, treat me with honor because I'm the daughter of Hatim. Don't dishonor me. And so they reported that to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that release her, let her go, because her father was a person who liked good character. And so even if Hatim died on kufr, but at least he was a person who liked good character, and at least in this dunya, that's something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appreciated. So they let her go. And so her brother Adi, who narrates this hadith, came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and just to thank him in person, you know, for the kind gesture that he showed to his sister. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Adi that, why don't you accept Islam? And he says, no, I'm a Christian already. We already believe in the same God and this, that, and the other thing. And he said that, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said a couple of things to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which convinced him that to enter into Islam. And he did enter into Islam. And he became very good friends with Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu in specific. And they say that Adi bin Hatim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he said that ever since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave me the Shahada, he said that I never heard the call of the Adhan except for my heart had a longing in it to go to the prayer and to answer Allah Ta'ala's call, which is something very beautiful. Inshallah, Allah give us so much tawfiq that when we hear the adhan being called, that we also have a longing inside of our heart to answer Allah Ta'ala's call. So he narrates what? That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. He said, protect yourself from the fire, even if by half of a date, even if you have to give half a date in sadaqah, and that's the only thing you have to protect yourself from the fire with, then give that half of a date in sadaqah. He said, whoever doesn't find even half a date to give in sadaqah, then let them give sadaqah of saying a good word to someone, saying a nice word to somebody. وعن سيدنا أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم said, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال والكلمة الطيبة صدقة متفق عليه وهو بعض حديث تقدم بطوله. It's a hadith from before which is narrated in the chapter regarding piety and keeping good kinship bonds with people that wasn't narrated in its completeness, but it's a short snippet of a hadith narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in that longer hadith that a good word, saying a nice word to someone, that's also a sadaqah. وعن سيدنا أبي ذر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا ولو أن تلقى أخاك بوجه طليق. رواه مسلم. Sayyidina Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not underestimate or do not belittle any act of goodness. Do not ever belittle any act of goodness. If someone does a good deed, short or big or small, if a person was drunk out of his mind and he, every day, and he hasn't prayed for years, and he hasn't done this, and he hasn't done that, and then you see that person, you know, one day does something like, you know, gives a dollar to a beggar. Don't be like, who do you think you are? What do you think you are? That this is going to make a difference? Because sometimes it does make a difference. Sometimes one small deed makes a big difference. Yawm al-Qiyamah, people will be literally dying to go back and do one good deed. And they won't have the opportunity. It's something that we're forbidden to do. It's a sign of nifaq to see a good thing that another person did, even if they're not a good person. To see a good thing that somebody did and to think little of it, this is a sign of nifaq. A person should always honor and venerate good deeds. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.